are weak. Many are sickly. Many are asleep. You know why? Because there is no self-judgment. He says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if you come to the altar and ask for forgiveness for your sin, if you go to your brother and sister and you settle that issue amongst yourselves, if you bring to the church any issue that is supposed to be brought up to the church, well, then there won't be any church members, there won't be any sickly church members, and there won't be so many deaths in the church. There are certain things you got to address right there and then. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And you know that there's a judgment of the world too. Nowadays, especially the world judges the church. You know, the world tries to define what a church is. Was it Episcopalian church? Just pronounced that they will now be allowing same-sex marriage? Well, that's them being judged by the world to define what a church is. You know? It's a sad thing. But as a church, in the local church, in local Baptist church, there must be, verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, he says in verse 32, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, sin, you cannot get away from sin. Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can get away with sin for so long, but then sin is sin. There is a penalty for it. Well, if there is a sin in the church, right? If there's any sin in the church, what would happen is, if you try to cover it up, the church may be able to get away with it for a little bit, right? For so long. But eventually, I'll tell you, there is no sin that is not eventually revealed. There is no sin in our lives and in the church life that will not be eventually chastised by God, right? And we said that if God chastises us, be thankful because that means he loves you, right? Be thankful because that means he loves you. Verse 33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, going back to that issue of the Lord's Supper, he says, when you come together, when you meet, when you assemble, according to Hebrews, tarry one for another. Meaning to say, wait. Wait for one another. Wait for one another. I made an illustration about having dinner as a family, in the family. You know, it's a... Today, families no longer eat dinner together. Everybody eats at the time whenever they get hungry. I think we ought to go back to that old way wherein mom calls and dad calls. Dad sits at the head of the table. Every child gathers around and you eat meal together. That's necessary. Amen. You know, amen. You break that down. Well, we're at today. Because of that, because we've broken down very fundamental, very basic values that made this country great. Amen? Absolutely. Verse 34, he says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Obviously, there were some church members that were taking advantage of the fellowship, kind of like what we do every Sunday, every second Sunday of the month. There were some church members that were see, the thing with the Bible is this. This goes way back 2,000 years ago, right? But isn't it amazing how the issues that they were dealing with are the same issues that you will find in the modern local Baptist church? Look at that issue that they had. Look at verse 34. You look at this. I look at this and it makes me smile. Look at verse 34. And if any man hunger, Let him eat at home. I mean, he wrote this back in the early first century. There was that issue of people taking advantage of the potluck. You know, there was an issue with people taking advantage of the gatherings of believers instead of you know, eating at home and providing for their own. By the way, the Bible says if a man provide not for him and his household, what does the Bible say? He is worse than an infidel, right? But it's a shame that in Christian churches today, people would come to church to eat, you know, not to eat spiritual food, but to eat. And that's why Paul rebukes them. He says, if you're hungry, don't come to church because you're hungry. That's what your home is for. You know, in modern times, that's what restaurants are for, you know. But obviously, in this early church, there was that problem, right? So when people say, oh, this and this church, remember, you know, he only comes to church when there's a potluck. That's kind of sad, but it's true, right? We're talking about 2017, local independent Baptist church, right? The timeless words of the timeless God, right? If any man hunger, let him eat at home, and that ye come not together. Well, you tell me, what's one of the issues with the church potluck that come up? You know why we have to be organized in that aspect? Because, isn't it, there are some issues. Some churches are they get all broken up about that issue. About how, when, who's going to bring this and who's going to bring what. If you think about it, those are the pettiest things that churches today quarrel about. Okay, well, I said I was going to bring the macaroni salad. Why did you bring macaroni salad? You didn't put your name on the list. It's as little as petty as that. Churches divide. Members of the body of Christ would have ill feelings towards one another just because of that. Because what she brought, because my dish was ignored. Amen. Nobody touched my dish. I'm offended. I'm no longer coming back to that church, right? You think that's a problem of a modern Baptist church? Whoa, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1st 100 century. You think they had that problem? Absolutely, they had that problem. So Paul says in verse 34, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. That's where he closes. I will set everything in order when I come. Go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 40. Here's why I told you that the context of chapter 11 to chapter 14 is about church order. Look at the verse 40 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know what it says? It's just talking about, after he had talked about the gift of tongues, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. I thank God for a small church. I do. It's like, really? Yes, I do. Because the bigger the church, the harder it is to contain and establish order. It is. Let all things be done decently and in order. People often apply that word decently when it comes to clothing. But did you know that the term decency is not necessarily about the outward appearance of a person? When you say an individual is a decent individual, what does that mean? The manners, right? That person is honorable and has good manners. That's decency, not necessarily the outward clothing. You could be the most decent, you could wear the most decent clothes and have the stinkiest attitude. Amen? Amen. Now, I believe what Paul here is talking about when he says, let all things be done decently and in order, I guarantee you, he's not even talking about the outfits and the attire. I guarantee you he's talking about something that's completely more than just the outward. He's talking about the manners, the attitude of the people that were attending that Corinthian Baptist church. Are they decent individuals? Or are they individuals that, you know, they look nice on the outward, like a whited sepulcher of the Pharisees? In the outward, they look shiny and white, but then the inside, Paul says, or Jesus Christ said, they were full of dead man's bones, right? there are a lot of individuals that look, there are a lot of churches that look decent on the outside. Then you get to know them on the inside. You'll be almost disgusted to find out what sorts of wickedness are in that place. Amen. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, God is the God of order. Would you agree? You look at the universe around you. Everything around in the universe is in order. If you put everything into disarray, things fall apart. Right? So, last Sunday, I did mention having a church reorganization and a membership recommitment. Part of that is a church has to function orderly also. There's that need for a church to function orderly. We cannot just be in chaos, just kind of like wing things and do things, whatever comes, and whatever, we'll deal with it as it comes. Oftentimes when you find yourself dealing with something when it comes, it's too late, right? When it comes to issues, sometimes we wait for things to happen. We're more reactive, like in our work, in my line of work, they say there's a difference between a proactive policing versus a reactive policing. Reactive policing, you wait for the phone call, that 911 call, and then you go. But if no, you don't get a call, then you just sit there and do nothing. Proactive policing is you're actively in there in the community, preventing things from happening, right? You apply it to the church. We're not going to rewrite the constitution and bylaws and set things in order because something happened. Oh no. We have to rewrite the constitution and bylaws before things start happening. Okay? There's probably nothing that's going to happen. I guarantee you 99% of members of Chula Vista Baptist Church and people that attend here are good, decent, orderly people who are well-meaning. But we're not setting the parameters in place for the 99%. It's that 1%. Is that one church member that all of a sudden decides with all the anger and bitterness in his heart and says, "Oh, I'm going to sue the church for this. They said this, they said that, they did this to me. I'm going to sue the church." What happens to the assets of the church? What happens to this building? Right? You realize it takes one lawsuit. It takes one lawsuit. With all the legal fees and everything, for the church to disappear, church access to disappear. So let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. So we got to get certain things in place, certain safeguards in place, and that starts with the reorganizing the church structure and the recommitment of the memberships. Okay. And then the rewriting of updating the constitution and bylaws. Verse 12 now. We'll talk more about that later. Now look at chapter 12 now. Chapter 12 begins it's actually about the body of Christ, but he talks about one of the issues that they were having a problem with, and that is with gifts. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The difference, well, first of all, there are, the Bible says, spiritual gifts. Okay, so it's pertaining to something that is spiritual. The gifts that is being talked about here, there are two types of gifts, okay? There are gifts that are given for power, and then there are gifts that are given to build character, okay? Such as, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are spiritual things. Those are things that pertain to character. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's another type of gift to the church. Remember? Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives and what? Gave gifts unto man. Later down the chapter, we find what those gifts are. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles. Those are the gifts. Okay? Apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts to the ministry. Those are the gifts to the church. Those are spiritual gifts, right? Those are gifts of character. Now, in chapter 12, he's talking about other types of gift besides the ones that I mentioned. Now, the charismatic movement, when they talk about the spiritual gifts, the gifts that they're talking about always and most of the time have something to do with power. Okay? So let me show you a difference. When it comes to gifts, there are gifts, or spiritual gifts, that is. Okay? When it comes to spiritual gifts, some of the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible have, well, one, they were about a person's character. Okay, as we'll see in the book of chapter 12. But the charismatic movement, when they talk about spiritual gifts, what do you think are they talking about most of the time? Tongues, ability to heal, laying on of hands, being able to walk on water. I've never seen that one. You know, being able to walk on coals. That's the kind of gift they're talking about. And the gifts that they're talking about has something to do with power. Like miraculous power. Here's the thing. Here's the problem with charismatic movement today. They're so concerned with spiritual gifts that has something to do with power. The ability to speak in tongues. The ability to lay hands and heal people. But they're never concerned about the character gifts. When they say gifts, they always talk about, oh, I can speak in tongues. The Holy Ghost came down on me and he allowed me to speak in tongues. That's the kind of spiritual gift they're talking about. But very seldom will you find a charismatic say, oh, what about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What about the gifts to the church? The pastor, the Bible teacher, the evangelist. They'll hardly ever talk about those, right? They're not so concerned about character. They're more concerned about power. I refuse to call him pastor. Benny Hinn, right? Do you think that Benny Hinn's character is so godly that he's gifted with a gift of love and admit? You think he's gifted as a with godly characters? Do you think he is? I mean, he claims to be able to heal people with hands. Why don't he go to the hospitals? Why doesn't he go to the children's hospital in San Diego where there are children with cancer? If you're able to heal and you have the gift of love, right? Of the gift of love, being able to love people. You know, there are Christians that are like that. Some Christians, they're just very loving. That's God's gift. Some people are just very giving. That's God's gift for you to be able to have that spirit of giving, right? But the charismatics will say, well, I have a gift. I can heal you as long as you give me your credit card number and you call this number and we'll do an automatic debit every month, right? It's always about them obtaining some power and gaining some power. The Bible says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and no wonder Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. Don't be ignorant about those things. Now, there's a difference between a spiritual gift, and oftentimes the confusion is signs. Right? What's the difference between a spiritual gift and a sign? Oftentimes when the charismatic movement talks about spiritual gifts, they're talking about the signs. Right? The signs. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Here's the difference. Since this is a Bible study. The signs, we talked about this over and over when we were going through the cults, right? What is a sign? The Bible says the Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews, the purpose of the sign versus a spiritual gift is this. A gift is designed for, let me put some space, actually, let's put it right here. The purpose of the spiritual gift is for edification of the believers. Okay? The believers. Okay? It's to edify those that are already saved. A sign is to make a believer out of an unbeliever. You see the difference? A sign is, the purpose of it is not to edify, it's to cause someone to believe. And more specifically, the Jews, right? To believe. Oh, but there's this confusion. Well, oh, I have a gift of healing. Oh, really? Who do you minister to? Oh, I pastor a church, and it's a Gentile church. Oh, no. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be, you know, prophecy, they shall, right? Because the purpose, these two have to be distinguished. A sign is to cause people who do not believe to believe. A gift is to be used to edify those that are already believers. See the difference? Mm-hmm. Chapter 12, verse 1 again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know, verse 2 now, you know that you were, oh, by the way, before we get to verse 2, notice how, as I said, the Corinthian church is probably one of the most carnal churches back then. But notice how even the most carnal church in the Bible were given gifts, were given spiritual gifts. Think about that. Let me say it again. The most carnal church in the Bible was given spiritual gifts. As you'll see in a minute. How much more the Bible-believing churches that are walking with God, right? Kind of like in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit endowed them with power. Well, the same thing. Look at verse 2 now. You know that you were, and here's where I'm going to park for tonight. The Bible says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now here's what Paul means by verse 2. He says, you know that you were Gentiles. Now in this Corinthian church, there were Jews, right? There were Jews. They were not all Gentiles. They were Jews. There was a mixed congregation. But he says, you know that you were Gentiles. What he is talking about is a spiritual Gentile. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 now. And this will be our lesson for tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the before and after. We're going to look at before and after state of every person, of every church member. Okay? Look at chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Here's a list. The Bible says, before, and you hath he quickened who were, what does that say? Dead. Okay? Before you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby, what does that say? By nature, the what? What are we before? Children of wrath. Okay? Even as others, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, number one, right? Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Now slide down to verse, where are we at? Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, what does that say? Gentiles, right? In the flesh. Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. So you were uncircumcised. By the way, this was a derogatory term back then, okay? You were uncircumcised. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Okay? Without Christ. Being aliens unto the commonwealth of Israel. Having no hope. You see that on your Bible? Without God in the world. Right? What else? There's a long list here. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. How about this? Look at verse 12. Strangers. Okay? Aliens and strangers. Look at your Bible. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God. Here's the last one. Actually, two more. We're afar off. Okay? Far off. And then he says in verse 19, look at how our past condition was. Our past condition before we got saved, we were foreigners. Look at see the list? See, I pulled my list from Ephesians chapter 2. Before Christ, you were dead. Before Christ, you were children of wrath. Before Christ, you were a Gentile. Spiritually. You were a Gentile. You were in the flesh. You were uncircumcised. You were without Christ. You were an alien. One of the biggest things today with the issue of the immigration and at work, you know, when people would get arrested, they're not scared of the sentence of the judge. You know what they're scared of? Because as soon as before they would get released after they serve their sentence, the immigration agents are waiting right there. Okay? The immigration agents are waiting. And if they happen to have been in the country illegally and they committed a crime, they never leave that jail. They get transported in a bus, shipped into a federal detention facility, and then shipped back to wherever they're from. Aliens, right? How about this? No hope! Before Christ, you had no hope. How many people do you think today have no hope? In my 11 and a half years in the job that I do, I have seen 4 or 5 people commit suicide. Okay? 4 or 5 people. Imagine that. So once every year, maybe. Once every 2 years. I've seen four of my colleagues shoot themselves in the head. Okay. I'm talking about young, healthy men that have a good job, have kids, have wives, right? We make pretty good, decent amount of money. They have homes. They would take their gun and shoot themselves in the mouth or in the brain. No hope. Okay? Without God. Does not need any explanation. Before Christ, there is no God. Amen?
Amen?
Strangers. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were a stranger. Strangers. We tell the kids, don't talk to strangers. You don't know if they're bad. You were far off. Before you know Christ, you were way far. Well, you may say, well, Pastor, I've always been in church. No, You could be in the church, but you could be far off from God. And about this, foreigners. They go, no, I was born in the United States. Yeah? I'm talking about a different kind of citizenship, my friend. I'm not talking about American citizenship. I'm talking about a heavenly citizenship. Before you came to Christ, you were a foreigner. As a matter of fact, if you tried to go to heaven, apart from the cross, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what he would say? Where's your visa? St. Peter would be standing right there on the clouds, you know, at the seventh heaven. St. Peter would say, where's your visa, Zuriel? And she would say, where's the stamp from the INS? You have no stamp, you have no green card, you have no citizenship. You don't belong to heaven. You are a foreigner. Amen? That's how God, this is how God sees every unsaved person on earth. Every unsaved person on earth is dead. They're dead. They're walking dead men. You know? They're children of wrath. They're Gentiles. They're in the flesh. They're uncircumcised. They're without Christ. They're aliens. They have no hope. They have no God. They're strangers. They're foreigners. But, Paul says, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen and amen. Look at chapter 2 again. Let's look at the contrast now. Look at verse 5. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, you hath he what? Quickened. What's the quickening? You've been brought to life, right? You were quickened. How about verse 6? And had raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. How about this? Raised up, right? Raised up. Oh, where are we at? Verse 6? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 10. Here's the second thing after salvation. We are his workmanship. You see that? Workmanship. In other words, you are a piece of art. Okay? You're a piece of art. You're a piece of work. You are a workmanship. If you ever liked a craft, you know, you cherish that thing that you build. You cherish that thing that you spent time building. You cherish your workmanship. Some people have a life's work. They say, well, this thing right here is my life's work. Meaning to say, I've spent my entire life working for this, building this. It's my life's work. Sometimes for some people, it's the book. This book is my life's work. Right? Well, guess what? For God. You and I, if you're saved today, you are God's workmanship. You are God's work of art. It's just a question of whether he's done working with you or not, right? You're his workmanship. How about this? Verse 13. You sometimes were far off are made nigh. What does that mean? Nigh, close. It's an old English, right? You were made nigh. You're so much closer. Verse 19. Okay? Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but... Oh! Citizens of the household of God. You belong to the family, right? Is that what it says? You are a saint. How about that? You're no longer an alien. You are a saint. Is that what that says? Verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Amen? What's next? You are built. Okay? Built up. Founded. You see all of that in the text?
Verse 20. And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 22. In whom ye also are what?
Builded together or built together.
What else?
You see that? So before Christ, this is the past and the after you got saved. Before you know Christ, you were all of these things. After you met Christ, after you belong to Christ, you have been quickened. You have been raised up. You are a workmanship. It doesn't matter what it is you do in life. It doesn't matter what kind of career it is you do in life. You are God's workmanship. You're a saint. It's like, what? I ain't no saint. You're thinking I can't be a saint. Oh, yes, you can be a saint. Might as well call yourself Reverend or Father. You are Reverend Father. And you're built up. Okay? You've been built up. You say, oh, I don't know what else God is doing in my life. Oh, God, trust me. If you're still alive, he's still building you up. He's still building you up. It's founded. If you are a Christian today, you are founded. Okay? You are found, not lost. See? You're founded. Founded means your foundation. That's Christ. Nothing should be able to break you down, right? You're of the household of God. How about that? That's why we call each other brother and sister, right? Because we are of the household of God. And then we are made nigh. We were so far from God, now we were brought nigh to him. And then finally, the Zuriel, that passport has been stamped. Okay? You are officially a citizen. Not of the United States, but of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You got a heavenly passport. Amen? Let's, any question? I hope you learned something today. Amen. So when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, you know that you were. That's your key word. Highlight that word, were. W-E-R-E. Because it talks about your past. That you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Amen. We'll stop right there. We'll continue our study. We'll look at the dumb idols from verse 2 and verse 3 next Sunday night. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Brother Ramel, good to see you, Brother Ramel. Can you close us in prayer, please?